We'll start with Psalm 30 here in a minute. Let me get myself wired up here. Now it's on. Okay, now it's on. Okay, we're ready. Okay, we're ready. Psalm chapter 30, we'll be reading here in just a minute. And I want to talk this evening about the little word extol, E-X-T-O-L. I like to study words out of the Scripture. And we'll look at the word extol, E-X-T-O-L. It's only found four times in the Scripture, but it's a very important word. And the first time it's found there is in Psalm chapter 30. Let's read that, and then we'll have prayer. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Psalm 30, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we will extol you, we'll lift you up and praise your name and honor you because you're so good and great and mighty and wonderful, Lord. And we pray that you would just bless us now in this service as we consider this little word that is a very powerful word that we need to remember in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, extol. Extol means to praise highly or to lift up. It's a little word, but it's kind of like extreme praise, I guess we could say. And it's found four times here in the Scripture, and we'll be looking at these four different times. And we the four things we're going to see and when we extol the Lord is we extol Him or lift Him up and honor Him. We extol Him because He has lifted us up. We extol Him because He helps those in need. We extol Him or lift Him up because He's King of Kings. And we extol Him or lift Him up because He knows more than man. So this is important that we want to lift up, we want to praise, we want to honor the Lord. And that's one of the reasons, of course, when we meet together at God's house to worship Him. The focus of worship should be God, not a person, not anything else, but God, because He's worthy of all of our praise and our honor. And so we want to lift Him up. And number one is we lift Him up and we extol Him because He has lifted us up. And that verse it says there, I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now, in the verse there, it's talking about David was a warrior, and he went out to many battles. And when he would go out to battle, the Lord would protect him and watch over him, as it says there that God lifted him up, and it's not made my foes to rejoice over me. But we know our greatest foe, number one foe that's over all, is Satan, and Satan wants to send us all to hell. And when we get saved, we overcome him. So, I think a great meaning of this lifting up here is salvation. He's lifted us up. Today is a very special day for me. In 1966, on June 16th, 1966, in Vacation Bible School, the Lord lifted me up. I was just a boy, only about 7 years old, and I was saved in Bible school 44 years ago. So praise the Lord for his lifting up. And I couldn't find this little song in our songbook, but I want to sing it. I got the words to it here. I'll just sing it a cappella, or what's that, acapulco is what they call it sometimes. We'll sing without it. But it's a song about this lifting up, how God lifts us up. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love He lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why, I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me, with tender hand, he lifted me. From chains of night, to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. Praise the Lord for his lifting hand. I think of that other song. We should have sung this one tonight. Love lifted me. I know that's in our song book, but I didn't think of it. But he did lift us up. And because he lifted us up, we should want to lift up him or extol him. And in Psalm 174, it says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. This is talking about God. God knows how many stars there are, and he knows the names of them. Now, that's amazing to think that he can count them, and yet he knows the names of them. We can't fathom that, because we know that every time they get a more powerful telescope, they keep finding more and more and more stars, and just innumerable numbers of stars. But yet God knows every one of those stars, and he knows the names of them. So our God is infinite. He's limited by no boundaries in time, space, or character. His qualities are bottomless. His attributes are endless. His power is matchless. There's much about him we don't know, will not discover, and can never fathom. After all, if he were small enough to be comprehended, he would not be large enough to be worshipped. He's infinite and eternal in all the dimensions of his reality. Our God is intimate. Now, here's a wonderful thing about it. Not only is he infinite, far beyond anything we could imagine, but he's also intimate. He's a friend, a close friend. This is amazing. If he were infinite but not intimate, he would be too vast to be known. If he were intimate but not infinite, he'd be too weak to be helpful. So he who counts the stars also knows our names and lists our hearts. Like that verse says, not only does he know how many stars there are, that's an amazing fact that none of us can comprehend, and even with the computers and all, the number of the stars, like I say, keeps getting higher and higher every time they look out farther. It's just an unfathomable number. It's a big number, and God knows it, but yet every one of those stars he made, and he has names for them. So if he names the stars, if he cares about the stars, he must care about us. And praise the Lord for his love and his intimacy for an infinite God who still cares for us. He's big enough to rule his universe, yet small enough to live in our hearts. Isn't that an amazing thing? Big enough to rule the universe, but small enough to live in our hearts. It makes me think of that other song, How Big Is God? I can't remember all the words to it. But he's big, he's infinite, but yet he can live in our hearts when we're saved. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. So he sure has lifted us up. We ought to lift him up in his proper place and honor him and not be like, you know, today in our country today, people are humanists. I found this definition of humanism. I wanted to read it. It's a secular ideology which espouses reason, ethics, and justice while specifically rejecting supernatural and religious dogma as the basis of morality and decision making. So in other words, it's just the idea that man has all the answers to his problems and he doesn't need God. Why does he need God? And you know, it's a very sly, this humanism of today is very sly, because sometimes it's cloaked with religion. I don't know if you saw last evening our president's speech about the oil thing, and he had an Oval Office speech, and he talked more about religion than I've ever heard him say. He talked about God and faith and all. But if you listen closely, his idea of faith was, we must have faith in ourselves that we can conquer this problem. It was all about human beings, not about the true God. He mentioned God's name, but for a lot of the humans today, God's just a word or some theory or something floating. He's not a real powerful God that has the answers, because they think they have the answers themselves. So anyway, we know though as believers that God does have the answers, and we are the weak people, we're the weaklings, and he's mighty and powerful, and we lift him up because he's the one that lifted us up. So we lift him up because he has lifted us up. Secondly, we lift him up because he helps those in need. I think this again shows his care, because he's a great big God, an almighty, all-powerful God, but yet he cares about individuals. Let's turn to Psalm 68 this time. Psalm 68, and this is the second time we see thing about extolling. In 68, a few pages over there, and verses 4 and verse 5. Actually, we'll read all the way down to verse 7. because it goes together, but we'll start with verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Now here's that word again, extol. Extol, lift Him up, that rideth upon the heavens by His name Jah, and that's a part of Jehovah, Jah, and rejoice before Him. Now notice this. Even though He is high, He's mighty, He's lifted up, He still cares about people. Look at verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. And he goes on to tell more about His mighty power in the verses to follow. But notice there, He's a father of the fatherless. George Mueller, the great man back in the 1800s that started the orphanages, and I believe he had 2,000 children, I believe it was 2,000 children he cared for in those orphanages. And he was an amazing man because he was not a money raiser or one that would go out and try to raise a bunch of money for his orphanage. He just trusted God, and God always supplied. And he liked, I think this was one of the verses he liked, because God is the father of the fatherless. That's why he didn't worry about God supplying for the orphanages, because he did it. He started those orphanages because he knew God wanted him to, and therefore if it was God's work, God would have to take care of it. And he did for many, many years. And he's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. So people like fathers, orphans, widows, people that lost their husbands, all kinds of people with problems, God cares about them. I like that verse, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So we lift Him up, not only because He lifted us up, but we lift Him up because He helps those who are in need. In Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, there's His power, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. There's a verse in Isaiah 40:10 about His mighty power. But notice the next verse. The verse right after it I'll read here is about Him helping people. Verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So verse Isaiah 40:10 talks about the great, powerful God with strong arms and hand. Then it talks about a gentle shepherd who cares for the flocks. So we have a God who is a great and mighty, powerful God, but He helps those who are in need. God keeps the planets in their orbits, yet He numbers the hairs on your head. Can you imagine that? Even though He is out there and He's made all the planets and He knows all where they are and everything, He also knows about us. Little things about us are important to Him, the hairs on our head. God is the author of world history and the author of your own personal history. He's the author and finisher of our faith. God has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and He's counted every tear. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us about He keeps a track and puts our tears in a bottle. So He knows every one of us. He knows how many tears we shed, and because we're important to Him. God's power guides the stars in their orbits, yet He's often portrayed as a gentle shepherd caring for His people. Both realities in each of these preceding statements characterize our great and loving Lord. Meditate on the wonder of God, of the One whose unlimited strength is guided by His limitless love, of the One whose amazing love is made effective by His perfectly controlled power. The King of Kings is your Heavenly Father. The Lord of Lords calls you His child. The Alpha and Omega is your shepherd. Yes, your God rules with a strong hand, yet He tenderly gathers His lambs up in His arms. And like the next part of that says, worship Him now. And truly we should. It should lead us to true worship when we realize how great and marvelous and mighty God is, but yet how tender and caring and loving at the same time. He's perfectly balanced. No one else is like that. So we lift Him up because He lifted us up. We lift Him up because He helps those in need. We lift Him up, here's the next one, because He's King of Kings. And we'll find this one in Psalm 145. So go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 1. Here's another reason we extol Him and praise Him, supreme praise to our God. In Psalm 145 and verse 1 is where we find this one. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name, forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And it just goes on and on and on with praise to Him, extolling Him, lifting Him up. And the reason we extol Him is because He is King of Kings. These, in Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So we see there in Revelation, He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. So He is, He's far above us. We're nothing, but He's everything. We lift Him up and realize how great He is. I have a few Bible stories here I want to consider here of how that we realize He's so great and we're nothing. For instance, Moses. When Moses appeared before God, he had to hide his face because he was afraid. He couldn't look on God's glory. Another one was Job. When God appeared to Job, remember at the end of Job, when God appeared to Job, Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And then this next thing is where he said, "Wherefore I'm hoary." He whored himself in dust and ashes. He repented and he went down before God in humility because he realized that God was above him. And Job realized even though he was a righteous man that hadn't done a lot of bad things, he was still a sinner. And he realized that when he realized how holy and great God was. Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, when he saw God's glory, he said, "Woe is me, I'm dying, I've got unclean lips." God wanted him to preach. He said, "How can these lips preach?" He knew they were unclean, and he felt unworthy. Daniel, whenever he had those visions of the future, he said that they troubled me, and my countenance was changed. He was all upset because he'd seen God in the dreams and the visions of the future. Peter, James, and John, when they were up on the mountain of transfiguration, they saw the glory of God. The Bible says they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. When God in Christ appeared to Peter, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Notice this is very different. All these examples that we're using are very different from modern contemporary worship. Modern contemporary worship is all a big, people going up and putting on a big show. But the Bible worship, people kneel down and they bow down and they realize they're nothing because God is the one that is lifted up, and they realize they're nothing. When God and Christ appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead." He said, "I was so scared when I saw God, I fell down like I was a dead person." Now, here's the amazing thing about all this. The King of Kings made himself of no reputation to be our Savior. Let's look over this next portion. This isn't one of our main points, but I'm going to look over here in Philippians chapter 2. I love the book of Philippians. I got a new Philippians 2 is where we'll go. I got a new Bible. One of my old Bibles, Philippians, I read it so much, the pages about falling out. But Philippians chapter 2, we want to see how this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords, he's above all and he's lifted up, but yet he came down to be our Savior. It's an amazing thing. Again, it shows his love. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," notice that Jesus is talking about Jesus. He was God. He's God's Son. He had all the glory, all the power, all the authority of God. He was in the form of God, but he thought not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But look what verse 7, what he did. "But made himself of no reputation." He came way down when he was born in the manger. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He came into a human body. He never sinned, but he was in a body of a human body of flesh, a body that got hungry and tired and thirsty. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here is the Lord Jesus, who was high and mighty. He was lifted up, but yet he loved us so much. He came down and he became a servant. And notice verse 9. "Wherefore God is also highly exalted him." There he goes back up. After the third day he rose again, and he goes back to his exalted position. "And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's going to be some day when everyone will kneel before him, every knee shall bow, and they'll all recognize, even the lost people, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. So he's going to be lifted up. We lift him up because he's King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Now, I'm getting into my Sunday school lesson I've been studying this week. There was a really important point about this listed in my Sunday school lesson. My Sunday school lesson for the young people this week is about service. It's talking about service for Christ. And it's talking about how that we all, if we're saved, number one, we should be saved. A person, that's the number one need, is a person should be saved. But secondly, a person's need after they're saved, they should serve Christ, be a servant to Christ. And it shows in the Sunday school lesson how servanthood's not a bad thing, because here's Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He made himself a servant so then he could be exalted back up in heaven. And the point was made that that's what's going to happen to us too. We're here on earth, and in this life we're supposed to be servants of Christ, serving God every day wherever we are. But someday when we die and we get in heaven in glory, we'll be lifted back up. Not because we're good or great, but because he's good and great and loves us, and he'll lift us up in an exalted state when we get to heaven. We'll reign with Christ. So what a wonderful thing that we'll be lifted up too. But we can't get ourselves, you know, you've heard the old thing, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't do that. We can't lift ourselves up. We have to lift him up and look to him for salvation. Then he'll lift us up when it's our time in heaven. So we lift him up, not only because he lifted us up, and not only because he cares about other people and those in need, and then thirdly, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here we'll go to the last one. And this last one's found in Daniel. So turn over to the book of Daniel. Those first three are all in Psalms. This last use of the word extol is found in Daniel chapter 4. And I love the book of Daniel. Daniel's an amazing man because he wasn't in a very godly place. He lived in Babylon, and they worshipped idols and so forth, and it was not a godly atmosphere. But yet, all through his life, he was faithful to the Lord God Jehovah, who apparently he'd learned about as a young man, a young Hebrew boy before he was deported out of there. He'd heard about Jehovah God and trusted in him. And all through his life, he was faithful to God. And he lived in a kingdom of proud and haughty rulers. And that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a mighty great kingdom that God had given him. But he also got the big head, and he was proud, and he was haughty, and God had to deal with him quite a bit. You'd think that when he threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and they came out without being burned, you'd think that would be a big enough miracle that it would get through his hard head that God is real and more powerful than him. But somehow it didn't. And he just kept going in his proud and haughty ways. And Daniel 4, finally, God had to strike him. And for 7 years, he was a crazy man, like an animal, just out going hog wild in the wilderness. And they drove him from his kingdom. He lost his kingdom for a while here. And he was nothing. And God did that to him to show him that God wanted to show him that he was the king. He was on high, the king over all kings. And I think Nebuchadnezzar finally learned his lesson, because look at verse 37. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, the last verse, and he uses this word extol. He extols the Lord. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar must have learned his lesson that he was a mighty king, but there's a king higher than him, and he lifts that king up and realizes he's not such a big shot as he thinks he is. You know, those kings back there, a lot of them really thought they were big shots, because I thought about the one Darius, the one that had Daniel thrown in the lions. He didn't mean to throw Daniel in the lions. They tricked him. But the reason he fell for their trick was because he was proud and haughty when they come and told him, oh, let's make a law, no one prays to any god except you for 30 days. These kings really had big heads. But Nebuchadnezzar, I think he got over his big head here in verse 37, and he says, I don't want to praise myself anymore. I praise, extol, and honor the King of Kings, the Lord, the King of all. And you know, God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And I think the reason God hates pride so much, when you think of it, pride was the source of all sin. The first sin that we know of Well, we know the first human sin was in the Garden of Eden, but before that, the first sin was Satan when he said, "I will be like God, I will be exalted." He was trying to extol himself, and he got kicked out of heaven, and that was pride. And even in a sense, even in the Garden of Eden, there was a sense of pride in that sin too, because remember when the snake tricks Eve and he says, "Hath God said, you will be wise, you'll be really smart if you eat this." So there was a form of pride there too. So we see God hates pride. God judges pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So we see pride is an awful thing, and we need to realize, I think an antidote to pride is when we realize how exalted and how high up God is and how nothing we are, we don't have anything to be proud of ourselves. And so that puts us down when we realize that we don't know it all. We lift him up because he does know more than men. Nebuchadnezzar realized this. He was a powerful king, and he thought he really knew it all, but he came to a place when his life, when God drove him crazy and made him like a crazy man, he realized he wasn't so smart and cocky as he thought he was. So pride is the awful thing. We realize we extol God because he's greater than us and he's high and he's mighty. D.L. Moody, he said this little quote, and I think it's really good. He says, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And you know, that is true when you think of it. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. He preached many times and many people got saved. And he knew the reason sometimes people wouldn't get saved is because they were proud. They were full of themselves. They didn't want what God had. They thought they could get their own way. And they were proud and haughty. And so that's we need to be, even as Christians, we need to beware of pride. I got this one. You all may have heard of preacher Brother Sewell from North Carolina. He's at camp. We see him each year, and he has these little things called snips for the snipper. And I got this one from him, and I thought it was good. It says, "When your head begins to swell, your heart begins to shrink." Think of that. When your head begins to swell, I found that all in my own life. It happens sometimes. You know, sometimes when people brag on me and start getting a little head, then the heart shrinks, because I got to be careful about that head, because if you get the heart big head, you get your heart starts drying up and shrinking. So when your head begins to swell, your heart begins to shrink. I'd rather keep the head little and keep the heart warm and tender toward the Lord. And so may we always remember that we are nothing. I like that song, "Without Him, I Can Do Nothing." We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing without Him. And you know, even that verse, there's a powerful victory verse in Philippians, "I can do all things," but that's not the end of it. That sounds like, you know, if you chop the verse off, it sounds like modern day humans. "I can do all things." You know, humanists of today, "You can do it. It's all your power. You can do this." But that's not what the verse says at the end. It says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's true, we can have victory and we can do a lot of things, but not of our own power. It comes through the Lord. And so we got to have Him to strengthen us. So may we recognize that we're nothing and He's everything. May we recognize He's far above us. He's exalted. And may we extol that little word, E-X-T-O-L. May we extol and lift Him up in all that we do every day. I'd like to, you know, I've never heard any songs with extol in them. I think it would be good for someone to write one sometime. We'll have that little word, extol, to extol the Lord and lift Him up, because He's great and mighty and far above us. And we're like us, like the four points. Remember those four things. We extol Him because He lifted us up. And we extol Him because He cares for those in need. We extol Him because He's King of Kings. And we extol Him finally because He knows more than we do. And He's up above us. Let's stand for a word of prayer.